to be filled with comfort and correction. We are so quick to turn from the straight and narrow, to go down the wicked path of our own desires. So may we be kept on that straight path. And may we also learn from your word, which is a light upon that path, so that we might see clearly how Jesus Christ is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament and prophesied even to Mary, and that he was born in Bethlehem, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven so that we might receive salvation from our sins. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 1. Start a reading at verse 26 and read through verse 38. Luke chapter 1. We'll start a reading at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the last Sunday that we will gather together before we celebrate Christmas. So it is only fitting that we come together and we consider the prophecy of Jesus Christ given to Mary. The birth of Jesus Christ foretold in the very book of Luke. This story is filled with grace, with hope, and with blessing. And as a story of grace, we have to consider exactly what is given, what is being promised to us. Now, during this time of year, many people give gifts and receive gifts from other people. Recently, my wife asked me if I remembered what I received last year from Christmas from her. And plainly, I didn't know. I could not remember, honestly, what I had received. Now, I'm sure it was a very nice present, and I'm sure she put a lot of thought into it. But as time goes on, things which are important to us one day will, a few years down the road, end up sitting in a garage somewhere, or perhaps sold on a garage sale. The greatest gifts today will be tomorrow's junk. But this is not true of every gift. Some gifts last much longer and are much harder to secure. Gifts like love, friendship, and the greatest gift of all, the gift of the gospel. There is only one truly precious and lasting gift, and that is the gift of Jesus Christ. As James 1 reminds us, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, who is the fount of all blessings. So today we will consider the gift of Jesus Christ promised by the angel to Mary. Now, many people who desire to have children, sometimes go through a difficult time, and perhaps having a child later on in life, this child is sometimes called a miracle baby, as it were. They find out they're pregnant, and they're surprised, they're shocked. But really, they should know why they are pregnant. For Mary, the gift of the child was rightly outrageous, and it seemed impossible. How could this be? Now, we may talk about children being born to someone who has never had a child before, or someone who has a child when they are much older, and we see that as a great birth and an amazing thing. But for a virgin to conceive and have a child, that is truly a spectacular and amazing event. So today we will see that our Father promises a son by the mouth of Gabriel. We will look at the three messages, or the three times that Gabriel brings a word to Mary. Our Father promises a son by the mouth of Gabriel. Now, the first message that Gabriel brings to Mary is found in verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Now, the first thing that the angel says, it's a word of greeting or peace and fellowship. Now, the word that is translated in our text as greeting is actually more fittingly translated as rejoice. The angel did not come to Mary and say, hello, how are you doing today? Like we would say when we enter someone's house. No, it is rejoice. Grace has been bestowed upon you. Joy and happiness. The angel arrives, and the very first word out of this angel's mouth is happiness, blessedness. This is a great thing that I'm going to tell you about. The angel continues this greeting of joy by referring to Mary as the favored one, or highly favored of God. Now, the Catholics translate this verse, this word, as full of grace. But that's not really the truth. Mary is filled with grace, but it is not grace from herself. It is grace bestowed upon her, poured upon her. If she had grace in and of herself, God would not need to bestow and bring this tiding of good news to her. God had chosen her, elect her to receive this great gift, the gift of bearing the Son of God. Remember that it is absolutely necessary that Mary be a normal person, a true human, so that from her humanity, Jesus Christ might take his true humanity. We do not read of the wonderful, majestic things that Mary did in the books of the gospel and in Acts. We don't read again and again of how this perfect one, Mary, continued to do nothing wrong. Rather, we read that Jesus Christ is the reason that blessings come upon mankind. And in fact, we don't read anything much about Mary at all. Now, the same word that is used to describe Mary in this context, this highly favored one, this one bestowed of grace, is also used in Ephesians 1, verse 6. Here, Paul is explaining that the chosen and blessed believers are also highly favored and elect in grace. You see, the church is the very one who is highly favored and chosen according to his good purpose. The same word used to describe Mary in this context, full of grace, bestowed with grace, where blessings are poured upon her, is the very same word applied to the elect believers in Ephesians. Since we know that there is no possible way for us to earn that grace, it is also absolutely necessary that Mary would have received that grace simply as grace and undeserved. What a blessing has been given to us as believers. In Christ, we are the highly favored ones. God has showered blessings upon you, believer. You as a covenant child. You continue to hear the preaching of the good news. You are highly favored and blessed by God. This is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Do we see ourselves this way? Do we see ourselves as highly favored, as one whom the Father has poured out, has lavished blessings upon us? Or do we overlook this blessing and view it with little regard? Now, Gabriel finishes this first message by reminding Mary that the Lord, her master, was with her. The Lord promises again and again to be with his people. Now, many Jews during this time would have been earnestly praying and seeking for the deliverance of the people. They saw that the Old Testament, that the Lord was to be with them, and that he would send a ruler, a deliverer to them. They were looking and hoping for this deliverer. But because of sin and rebellion of the people, the Lord no longer dwelled in the temple. The glory of the Lord had departed from Jerusalem. No longer could you see this great blessing upon Jerusalem. The people had been scattered across the many nations, and these people needed to be redeemed. Israel thought that God had forgot about them. They had thought that there was something missing here. They knew that they needed a redeemer, but they thought God had broken his word. Do we ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like God has broken his promises to you? Promises to be with you? To work everything for your good? Israel was feeling that way. They felt despised and rejected. Where is this promise that you keep giving us in the Old Testament? Where is this redemption? Where is this salvation that we have longed for? Here Gabriel comes and says, "The Lord is with you, and that your child will be born. And once again, the glory of the Lord will return to this nation in the form of this child." The promise that the Lord was with her and the arrival of this heavenly messenger caused Mary to be rightly troubled in heart. She did not know what kind of greeting this could be. And like the shepherds in the next chapter, she was filled with fear. She was troubled at the message and the sight of this messenger. Now the trouble, then fear, that arose in Mary's heart led this angel to bring a second message for the sake of her soul, to comfort her troubled heart. Gabriel returns to Mary and says, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Verse 30. It appears that the sight of a heavenly messenger tends to work fear in the hearts of men. Quite often, we think, oh, it would be so nice if we, like Elijah, could see all the angels that were here. Then our hearts would be comforted. But what happens almost every single time that an angel appears? People's hearts melt like wax with fear because of this heavenly, majestic being. So this angel comes and says, "Fear not." It is a message of blessing and hope. The angel quiets her fears and gives her good confidence. Now, it is true that when we are faced with our sins, we should be fearful. Remember in the Garden of Eden that God was searching for Adam. Why did Adam hide? Because he heard God's voice and he was afraid. Fear is the natural response when we are faced with our sin in the presence of an almighty and holy God. When we see our sins, we should fall down in fear and cry out for mercy. Yet as Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Mary is not left in her sin. Those who see their sin, who fall down in fear, are brought this word, this message: "Do not fear, for the Lord is with you." Mary is not left in her fear. Her heart is quieted and calmed. How could this angel bring a message of peace to a sin-filled world? Because Gabriel was bringing the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ changes everything. Christ as the Prince of Peace is the only reason that we can have harmony and calmness in our hearts and lives. since Mary was going to give birth to the very mediator between God and man, the angel could tell her not to fear because her sins would be paid for and salvation would be secured. In Christ, God says, do not fear. Jesus Christ changes everything. Because of Christ, we have found favor with God. The Father has poured out his wrath on the Son so that we, the church, might hear these blessed words. Fear not, for you have found favor with God. Now, after Mary's fears have been relieved, Gabriel comes to the heart of the message, or the reason why she should no longer fear. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel then tells us the reason why we do not need to fear, because Jesus is to be born. We should be able to hear the prophet's words ringing in our ears. The things foretold in all the prophets of old are all coming to one singular point in history when Jesus Christ will fulfill. The virgin who was promised of old, Isaiah promised a son to be born of a virgin. That virgin is you, Mary. You are the one whom God has chosen to bear forth this blessing on the earth, to conceive and give birth to this son. He will be the son of David and the son of God. He will rule over all and for all eternity. This is the blessing that has come upon you. This is the great gift promised to you, the church. He will be great. Even though you are poor, the tribe of Judah is all but cut off and is a stump. From this stump has come a shoot. And out of that shoot will come blessings for all the people. Now, when Allison and I found out that we were going to have a baby, we spent many nights awake thinking of, well, what are we going to name this child? Are we going to have a boy? Are we going to have a girl? You ponder these different names. Are the names all going to sound the same? Do they all start with the same letter? Now, that's the normal thing that happens when you have a child. But this birth was completely different. At the end of verse 31, Gabriel tells Mary that she will have a son, and his name is Jesus. This is absolutely important. Mary needed to see that this child was different. There is something fundamentally different about the birth of this child. The angel told her exactly, you will have a son and you will call his name Jesus. You do not have a choice in the naming of this son, because this son has come to fulfill the Old Testament and bring blessing to God's people. This son will have a purpose and a meaning from his very conception on. By his birth, nation and people will be saved. His name means that the Lord God saves his people. Salvation can be found in him alone. And in him alone is redemption. He saves his people from their sins. This Jesus will not be born by the will of man, but by the very command of God. Now, it's only natural for Mary to be confused by this message. How can a virgin give birth? That's impossible according to everything I've ever learned about human anatomy. She had never been with a man in that way. Now, this isn't a question of unbelief. When she asks, how can this be? She's rightly puzzled. She doesn't understand how this could happen. She desires to be further instructed. So the final message that the angel brings to her is one that explains how these things will happen. How are these things possible? Mary had been greeted, and she experienced the rich blessings of grace. She knows that she's going to give birth to a son. She's found out that she is highly blessed and that the source of these blessings is Jesus Christ. Finally, she wants to know how these blessings are going to take place. What's going to happen? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man that way. What's going to happen? How is this to take place? So in verse 35, we find the answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. A child being born of a virgin is an absolute and complete miracle and is only possible by the gracious working of God. Now, in Israel's history, there is record of old or barren women giving birth, such as Sarah and Rachel and Hannah, and even Elizabeth, Mary's relative, was old and barren, but she was going to give birth to a son. But never before had a virgin given birth to a son, nor will that ever take place after this time. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and come upon you. It's absolutely unique because Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. The angel does not go on to explain in detail how God can become man or how Jesus took human nature for himself. Rather, she is to be satisfied in the fact that the Spirit will overshadow you like a cloud shadows you in with shade in the heat of the day. The direct operation of the Spirit would and shall remain secret from prying eyes. Similar to the way that the cloud and pillar of fire separated Egypt from Israel, or the cloud which filled the temple kept everyone outside so they couldn't with their prying eyes see into God's inner midst, or even when Jesus Christ ascended, he was enveloped with clouds to keep the disciples from peering and watching him go to the very right hand of the Father. The cloud hides from our eyes the interworking of the Spirit. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. The work of the Spirit is shielded from our eyes, yet we are to be content with the outcome of that work. Mary would not know exactly how a virgin can give birth. How can a virgin conceive? We don't know. But the point is that God said it. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that shadow keeps our prying eyes from seeing exactly how these things happen. Because we must be content and rely on God to teach us all that we need. We must be content with the outcome of that work. Mary would be content when she would feel this child in her womb and when she would give birth. In a similar way, Mary could testify to the Spirit's work in the birth of her son. We also testify to the Spirit's work in our hearts when he works new life in us. How we are worked in by the Spirit is an absolute mystery. How does the Spirit bring new life into our hearts? We don't know. It's hidden from us. But we are content with the outworking when that becomes and bears fruit in our hearts and lives. Nothing is impossible with God. If God be for us, who can be against us? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The angel leaves Mary with these words of hope and consolation. We may not understand all that God does. His ways are not our ways. He controls and ordains all things. He has brought a son forth and ordered all things so that every prophecy was fulfilled in this one birth. Even though Mary may not have understood how all these things will take place, she accepted the angel's message and submitted herself to God's will. Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I am a servant of the Lord. Mary would soon conceive a child out of wedlock, born both God and man. Yet she submitted herself to God's will and God's word. She not only submits, but she desires that it be according to God's word. How often Mary puts us to shame. We are so hesitant to submit to God's will, and we would rather go kicking and screaming rather than willingly submit to his will and desire. Consider our own hearts and lives. We are so often negligent. We so often do not desire to go to church. We do not desire to go to work or go to school. We are lazy in the task that God has set before us. Yet Mary rejoices in this task, which is much more difficult than any of us will ever have. She submitted herself to God's will and willingly accepted that word. Now, Mary was not a sinless saint, yet she rejoiced in God's word. She was highly favored and blessed by God, as we are in Christ. God does keep his word and his promises. He promises to be a God to us and to give us his Son. And we must rest upon these promises. We must willingly obey God's word. Now, in a few years, the gifts that you receive these next couple days will be gathering dust in your garage or sold on a garage sale, or perhaps even in a landfill. The gifts of this life are temporary and passing, but the church has been given a gift which is permanent and lasting, which will have no end. Our Father promises a son by the mouth of Gabriel. A son had been promised of old, had been announced to the church. And we gather together today to serve that very Son. Let us remember to rejoice in Jesus Christ and his word. Rejoice, O favored one. The Lord is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Depart in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was promised to us today and who came on Christmas morn. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are truly filled with joy over the promise of this birth of your Son. We are filled with joy that you sent your angel Gabriel to Mary to reassure her, to tell her not to fear, because a Savior was to be born, whose name is Jesus. And in that very name, salvation was promised to God's children. So may we rest assured that your Son met all the requirements, that your Son was promised not only by Isaiah and Micah and the prophets of old, not only promised by Gabriel to Mary herself, not only promised to the church, but you kept that promise, and you delivered that Son who would redeem us from our sins. So may we willingly and humbly accept the gift that has been given to us, the church. May we remember that this is the greatest gift of all. And may, since that gift is so important and so great, may that always be held dear to our hearts. And may that gift change how we live. And may we ever give our lives in thankful obedience for receiving that gift. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.